We'd like to welcome everyone to worship service this morning. We're so glad that you are all here, and for those that are joining online, we appreciate you joining, and we look forward to a great worship service this morning. We have a couple of announcements before we begin. Wednesday night, we're going to be having our annual pancake and waffle supper, 6 p.m. here at the building. There's a sign-up sheet in the bulletin board in the foyer, and we'll have a devotional after the supper in the fellowship hall. There will be no online service that night. It's always a lot of fun, and the pancakes and waffles are really good, so I encourage everyone to come on Wednesday. Claire Jones has placed membership with Midway, and we'd like to welcome Claire to the Midway family. Claire, can you wave? There's Claire. So if you haven't met Claire yet, please take the time after worship service to introduce yourself to Claire. We're so happy to have you here, part of our family. Congratulations to Laura Cotts on the birth of her baby girl last week. She and the baby are doing fine. We will not have a fellowship Sunday meal for the months of November and December. So no more fellowship meals for the rest of the year. We'll start those back up after the first of the year. The Wednesday following Christmas and New Year's, we will have regular Bible classes on those nights. And then my brother, Brian Hodge, he's going to be traveling on a three-week mission trip to India. He leaves on November 23rd. Returns on December 15th. So we need to pray for him to have a successful trip and for the safety for him and his family. It's not the safest place to travel right now, but so we definitely need to keep him in your prayers. I believe those are all the announcements that we have. So let's begin our morning worship service with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you have given us. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, and that we know that we have redemption in him. And we pray that you be with each and every one of us. And as we are here during the worship service, that we all open our minds and open our hearts, and we're ready to receive the message. And the worship that we do here today is pleasing in your sight. We pray that you be with those that we mentioned in our announcements. We pray that you be with Claire on her journey and as she joins this church family. We pray that you be with Laura and her brand new baby, and that you be with Brian as he travels to spread your word in India, that you be with him and all of his family and keep him safe and let his trip be successful. We pray all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne with humble hearts unto his presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Will be Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 5.
It says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
What kind of church are you looking for? A lot of people, when they think about finding a church for them, they have different things that they have in mind that they're looking for. Maybe they want it to be a friendly church. Maybe they want it to be a church that has a beautiful building. Maybe they want to have a church that has a certain kind of preacher. Maybe they want to have looking for a church that has a good youth program. I've been to a lot of different places in the world, seen lots of different churches, not only in this country, but in other countries. And it's always interesting, churches that you find and things that stay in your mind about that church. Went to Singapore to visit a work that we supported when I first came here. And the first church that I ever preached barefooted. They all took their shoes off as they came into services. And I always look back and think, that's a comfortable church. That's a church that accepts others the way they are, because if they could accept me and my feet, they can accept anybody, right? Went down to Dominica and found a singing church. They have soul when they sing. Some of the songs that they would sing still stay in my mind. One song was called Revival in My Soul. And had never heard it anywhere else. And I still picture that moment when they sang that song and how that settled in. It was a singing church. I went to Africa and went to a church that struck me as kind of a strict church. When you go into the building, the adults sit out in the auditorium. The children sit up front. And there's a man walking around with a stick. And if they get out of line, they snap it. And there's a contribution plate on the table in the front. And when it's time to give, everybody has to come by and put money in the plate. You can't sit. Everybody has to get up and move. They want everybody to give, and everybody's looking. So I mean, you don't want to just throw in a couple of coins, right? And then when I got up to preach, this is true. I think I still have a picture of this in the back. It looks like something you would see in a gymnasium. And there's a green light, there's a yellow light, and there's a red light. You're supposed to preach no longer than 30 minutes. And it goes green when you start. When you got 10 minutes left, it goes yellow. And when it's time to stop, it goes red. And if you don't stop, a guy gets up in the back and rings the bell. And then evidently they cut off your microphone. And I went from that church to a church out in the bush, and they want you to preach for over an hour. So I'd have to string like 3 or 4 sermons together at the time. I could probably just do 2 now. Anyway, one thing that struck me about that was that particular church was they were devoted. After I preached, these women brought their babies up and they wanted them devoted. A dedication for the babies, a special prayer for the babies is something they did there. I didn't know what I was doing. Someone was explaining it to me in my ear. But basically, you just take the baby, you kind of lift it up, and you say a special prayer for it. Everything they did, the spirit they had was a spirit of devotion. Fritz and I went to Brazil, and we worshiped with the church there. And I always think about that church as a church that has passion. And there are certain things that we look for when we're looking for a church. But the question is, what kind of church is God looking for? And it's interesting, in the Bible, we have some texts that tell us things about the church through the eyes of God. Like in Ephesians, it shows us that it's not what is important to man that's important to God, it's other things. And what makes the church great in Ephesians is the blessings that we have in Christ. The revealed mystery that we have in Christ, the unity that we have, the victory we have in warfare. It paints a different picture, and we see the important things that God looks for in a church. But then in the book of Philippians, which is what we're studying, he shows us that what God is looking for, what Paul was looking for in the church in Philippi, was a joyful church. And I believe in our world today, people are looking for a joyful church. People are looking for a church that is celebrative, is positive, is calm through the storms. A church that has that assurance that God is in control. They're looking for stability. And that's what God is looking for. And in this text that we're looking at this morning, he shows us 3 stances for a joyful church in these first 5 verses of chapter 4. Stand firm, stand united, and stand out. When I was in karate, we had all kinds of stances. We had a ready stance, we had a fighting stance, we had a back stance, we had a horse riding stance, we had a front stance. There's all kinds of stances. In this text, he's showing us 3 stances that we should take to have a joyful church. First of all, stand firm. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So he says, therefore. So he's going back to what he said before. And last week we looked at what he said was, imitate the example that you have, the good example that you have, and avoid the pretenders. And set your mind on heavenly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, as we eagerly await a Savior from there. Since your heavenly citizenship is on your mind and is what is important, the kind of citizen you are in the kingdom. Therefore, and he gives these affectionate terms, brothers and sisters, they're a family, whom I love and long for. Paul loved them. He built this congregation. He was in prison. He and Silas were singing. And he established this congregation with Lydia and with the Philippian jailer. And he loved them. He says, my joy and my crown. When he thought of the relationships he had with that church, it brought him joy. When we think about the relationships we have in the church, it should bring us joy. And my crown. Not a crown like a king's crown, but Stephanos, the laurel wreath that you got in the games whenever you were victorious. So he's calling them his victory. You are my victory. You are something that I worked with you, I prayed with you, I sweated with you. We went through good times and bad times together, and we were victorious. You are my victory. Stand firm. The word there, the Greek word is stekete. It means to stand firm. Don't let anything sway you or move you. I was thinking the other day at Vernon Williams' graveside. We got there and the Army was doing a dedication because he served in the military. And I got out and I was making sure that I knew what they were going to do and what I was going to do. And there was a soldier there by the back of the car, and they were standing in attention, eyes focused, and they did not move. And I just made sure that they were going first, and we knew what everybody was doing. And I mean, their lips barely moved. They were standing in a position, and they weren't changing, like almost like a Buckingham Palace guard, right? They weren't moving from their position. They were there, and they were standing their ground. That's where the word comes from. A military person that is standing their ground. They're not changing anything about what they're doing at the moment. They didn't relax and explain things and have a normal conversation with me. They communicated what they needed to communicate, barely. And that was it. We're supposed to be fixed on where we're at and who we are in Christ. We're to be steadfast. We're to be faithful. Doing what? Eagerly waiting a Savior from there. Waiting for Jesus to come. And we're steadfast in who we are and what we do. It means we're faithful to God. The most important thing for us to do, we're baptized into Christ. Is that important? Yes. But after that, what's important? The continual faithfulness we have in Christ. Our faithfulness to God. That we continue, Colossians says, in the faith. That we progress as a Christian. That we don't vary from that. That we keep on growing. He says, stand fast. If everybody in the church is standing fast, that's joyful because we're all in the right direction and we're all going to heaven. And if we stand fast, nothing's going to change. And that should be seen and felt in who we are. If you're faithful, the elder's job's easy. If you're not faithful, that's going to put strain and stress, and that's going to make a lot of people in the church not joyful. Stand fast. Stand united. He said, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, some of your translations say, yoke fellow. Who that is, we don't know. But it's somebody, it's a third party that could help them reconcile. Help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names that are in the book of life. He says, look, we're a family. You're my crown. You're special to me. And the church is also a place where everybody's name that has believed, has repented, has confessed, and been baptized into Christ, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But these two women were not united. They were divided. They weren't getting along, and they needed to reconcile and make things right. And he was reminding them of their position in Christ and the importance of these two ladies being divided. What separates us? We don't know what it was. I think it was not necessarily a doctrinal thing, but probably a personality thing or a matter of opinion thing. But they weren't getting along with one another. There was a rift, and they couldn't get it fixed. What kind of things cause problems with us in the church? There are churches that split over arguments about what the name should be on the building. There's sometimes churches. You know, there's one church that got in an argument about whether you should serve deviled eggs at the fellowship meals. If that's a problem, we're in trouble. I can understand deviled ham, maybe, but not deviled eggs. I told you the story about Klein Payton in Italy, and there were two women who lived in an apartment complex where their flats were. There was a courtyard. They hung all their clothes out on the lines, and these were two sisters in Christ, and one accused the other one of taking clothespins, and they got into an argument over these clothespins, and it almost split the church. And I was a young man and going through the AIM program at the School of Preaching, and Klein Payton gave this speech, and he gave everybody a rock with a little Barbie-sized little clothespin on it and said, remember the clothespin. Be united. And here he's telling them, look, these two women who used to be united are now divided. And in Christ, it's important for us, if we're going to be a joyful church, to be united. And he says, do whatever it takes. And I want this yoke fellow, this true companion. We don't know who that was, but we know it was a third party. Sometimes you can reconcile between one another, but sometimes you need somebody else to help you out. And he says, make sure to resolve this problem, because it was going to make a leak in the joy of that church. And it could have destroyed that congregation. And so he's saying, make things right, mend the fence. Jesus himself said, hey, if you've sinned against somebody, make it right. If somebody's offended you, make it right. Make sure to mend the fence. And sometimes you may have to be the bigger person. Many times when things are made right between two people, the person that's not the most guilty sometimes has to step up and help resolve the problem. And so he's calling them, and he says what? He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Their reverence for Christ was going to be the ticket. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, before he starts talking about Christ and the church, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of my respect for Jesus, I'm going to make sure that we get unity, because that's more important than me winning the argument. Out of my respect for Jesus, I'm going to make sure that we're right. So that means forgiveness, love, those qualities, that's what's important. Level the lump. If there's something that bugs you about somebody else, make that right. Whatever it takes. When I was a youth minister, I was on a mission trip, and there was a group of girls. They were 13, 14, 15 years old, and they were constantly on each other. And they started talking about each other behind each other's backs, and they all this stuff was going on. And we had already done the mission trip. We were on our way to Dallas to go to Six Flags and kind of the end of the trip celebration. And they were still just doing their thing. And so finally, I told one of the moms, I said, when we get to the hotel, I said, I'm going to get them all in your room. So I told them all to go to this particular hotel room. And I said, all you guys come in. I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to sit outside. Whatever's going on, you guys figure it out and fix it. Because it's gone on too long. And they stayed in that room. It was a couple of hours later. And they all came out crying and, you know, but they resolved it. And they didn't have that problem again. Sometimes you got to do whatever it takes to level the lump, to take care of the problem, because the unity of the church is more important than anything, because the world is not going to want to invest where there's a bunch of people bickering and backbiting and saying things. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. It's a church that stands out. Jesus said, Father, make them one as I am in you and you are in me, so the world will know that you sent me. Stand united and stand out. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Stand out. How do you stand out? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's a command. He's telling them, do this. And don't forget about it. Do it. Sometimes we get a command and it's emphasized so that we pay attention. He wants them to be people who are joyful. Whether things are good or bad, they're not a thermometer, they're a thermostat. They set the temperature. And through good times and bad times, they're people who rejoice. The world takes note of people who respond that way to God. When I was a kid, we had two big vacant lots behind our house. And a lot of people in Lubbock looked at those vacant lots as just vacant lots. But to us, that was our playground. We played football there. We played King of the Mountain there. We rode motorcycles and ATVs and different things there. We did all kinds of stuff there. And there was one boy in the group who every night around 4:30, his mother had one of those foghorns, and she would let it go. And that was his, usually we were playing football, and it was right at the time that, like, the whole game was on the line, and that foghorn would go off. And sometimes you could tell that he would just want to wait, but then it would go off again. And he would run home, and his response time from when that went off to when he got home determined when he could come out the next day. So he responded, that foghorn would go off. Needless to say, he joined the Navy later on. I guess he liked the sound of those horns. But anyway, Paul is saying, this is a command, and he blows it again. He wants it to get their attention. Rejoice. And it's something that you decide. During this time of the year, we see lots of signs that talk about joy. But we make a decision of whether we're going to be joyful or not, regardless of the circumstances. In all circumstances, give thanks. Even when things are dark and black and bleak, we rejoice in the God of our salvation. The first way we stand out is we rejoice. When the rest of the world will respond this way, we respond differently than the way they do, because we know we have this calm assurance that God is in control. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. We stand out with our gentleness. Now, there's a word in the Bible used for gentleness a lot. 12 or 13 times. And it's the word that's used in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. That gentleness. This is not that gentleness. It's a different word. It's only used 5 times. And so we think of gentleness usually as meekness, power under control. This is a different word. It means what is fair, what is equitable, what is yielding, what's best, what's most suitable in a situation. That's gentleness. It carries with it the idea of being loving and kind. In other words, there's a situation that is taking place, and you know exactly how to respond to that situation. It's what's reasonable is a word that's used. If you look in the American Standard 1901, it uses the word forbearance. You get lots of different translations of this word, but if you want to think to, what does yielding mean? If cars are coming off the interstate, and you're on the feeder, you got to yield to that trap. You got to be aware of what's coming on and yield. If you see a yield sign, that means you give way for what is best, for what is most suitable. Some people just have that way about them, don't they? Jesus had that way about him. He knew exactly what to say and what to do in any circumstance. And that's what he wants us to be known for. It's interesting to me, one of my mentors was Robert Oglesby. He was a preacher at the Waterview Church of Christ for many, many years, started in 1963. And I have some conversations with him recently, and one thing that he mentioned to me was trying to get people to understand the importance of being gentle and knowing what is suitable when they're trying to evangelize and reach the lost for Jesus. I thought that's interesting. Here's a person that's preached for a long, long time, and what he sees as something that's really important for the church to get in the grip of is being able to be kind and gentle, respectful, suitable in the way we approach things. There's a right way and a wrong way to do the right thing. Being suitable and reasonable is knowing how to do the right thing the right way. You can tell somebody that they're not doing right, and you can do it the right way or you can do it the wrong way. We've spent too much time in the past doing things that aren't suitable, and we need to make sure we do things the right way for the right reasons. And we do it in the most tender way. The bruised reed you don't break. The smoking wick you don't snuff out. Jesus' character was that kind of character. For the Lord is near. And he puts them back in the mindset of being heavenly citizens. Jesus is coming. So what's all important? That we get along, that we do things the right way, that we're in harmony with one another. And that's what helps the church grow. There was a preacher who went to Oklahoma, they say. I don't know if it's true or if it's just an illustration. You can decide. But a preacher came to a town. He contacted all the people in the members of the congregation, encouraging them to come to services. A lot of people had slid away. Sunday came and hardly anyone was there. So he decided that he would go down to the newspaper and he would make an article that the church was dead and they were going to have a funeral for the church. So they had a funeral. They had a casket in the front. They had flowers. They had a program. He got up and said some things. Everybody from the community, all these people that used to go to church there came. And at the end, they had a recessional where people would come up by the casket and see this dead church. And as they looked in the casket, carefully placed at the right angle was a mirror. And as they looked in the casket, they saw themselves. Are you killing the church? Are you bringing the church joy? One of Dee Dee's sayings is, if everybody gave like me, what kind of giving would take place? If everybody served like me, what kind of serving would take place? If everybody taught like me, what kind of teaching would take place? Something to think about, right? In order to be a joyful church, we need to be driven to do the things that Paul instructs them to do this morning. Stand firm. Stand united and stand out with joy and with gentleness. A joyful church. I want people to think we're a friendly church. I want people to think we're a biblical church. There's lots of things I want them to think, but as we've gone through this letter, I really want us to be a joyful church. And I want you to be a part of that too. And maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you drifted away and you need to make your life right with God. Maybe you want to place membership with us. Whatever your need, let's build and be a joyful church as we stand and sing. Mm-hmm.
To Christ be loyal and be true, his banner be unfurled, and borne aloft till is secured the conquest of the world. To Christ the Lord be true, for he will go with you and help you all your conflicts through. To Christ the Lord be true. To Christ be loyal and be true, he needs brave volunteers to stand against the powers of sin, moved not by frowns or fears. To Christ the Lord be true, for he will go with you and help you all your conflicts through. To Christ the Lord be true. To Christ be loyal and be true, and he will be your friend, defending and protecting you to life's triumphant end. To Christ the Lord be true, for he will go with you and help you all your conflicts through. To Christ the Lord be true.
Please be seated.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a
You know, as we take of the Lord's Supper, we got to think if it's so full of meaning. We think about just a routine thing where we take a piece of cracker and eat it and drink some grape juice. We go on about our lives and that's about it. It's a lot more than that. I think first about God and how he set the world in motion and he made us in his image, and he gave us a Savior who made it plain that we had a heavenly home if we did what he asked us to do. Very simple. One of the things he asked us to do was to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But he says to us that when we take of it, we got to think about ourselves. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 28. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we're going to take just a moment, each of us examine ourselves. Then we can take of the bread and the cup. And before we partake of the bread and the cup, we want to look in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Whenever in that room, he gave them a piece of bread and the cup, they had no idea what was coming the next day. But he was giving them something to get them started on a plan that he required, that is carried down through the centuries, that whenever we take of this bread and drink of this cup, we have examined ourselves, and we look to him and say, "Jesus, thank you. You did something very, very, very great. If it wasn't for you, where would we be?" So as we take of the bread, let us please bow. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we take of the bread. This bread is just a piece of bread, but it reminds us that at one time you allowed your body to be torn on that cross. You were innocent. You had no sin. Yet you gave your life so that we could be innocent and free of our sin. Help us, Lord, as we take of this communion, that our heart and mind is in the right place, and that we do so in a way that will strengthen us and be pleasing to you. These things we ask in your name. Amen. When you think back to that day, whenever he was being prepared to be put on that cross, I've stuck nails through my feet. I know what that feels like. But to be nailed through your hand, the palm of your hands, and through your arches, and blood creeps out, he said, "This fruit of the vine makes us think about what happened to him and why he did it." So as we partake the bread, of the fruit of the vine, let us pray. Father, once again, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to be in remembrance of your great sacrifice. and help us be in remembrance of the blessings that comes because of your sacrifice. We pray that as we take of this, that you will help us to remember and help us to be determined to live a life that will give us a reward where we hear, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." These things we ask in your name. Amen. And this morning, we're going to talk about the contribution at this time. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 10, we find this reading. You, talking about us, shall generously give to him, God in Christ, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give. Because for this thing the Lord gives you will bless you, and in all your works you will have understanding. So as we prepare in our hearts every week to give, help us to remember that giving is a blessing. It makes us feel better because we're helping others. So let us pray for the contribution. Father, we're so blessed in this country. We have so many things that stand out every day. We have warmth in our homes. We have food in our homes. We have transportation. We have sanitation. And in the church, Lord, we have fellowship one with the other. We have a church organization where we give and we use that money to forward the work in this local place. We pray that you will help us always to know when we give that we will be blessed because of it. And the work that we do will be blessed. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
You would please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill it out if you're in the main auditorium, pass it out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it in. And if you'll also please stand with me for these remaining two songs. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family, the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Please be seated.
Before we close this morning's worship service, I'd like to thank everyone for their presence here this morning, for worshiping with us, and for those that are worshiping online, we thank you for your presence as well. We are so truly blessed to be here. We're blessed in fellowship, and we're blessed by the Holy Spirit. We're blessed by the presence of God in our lives, and most of all, not to be left out, we're blessed to have Jesus and the teachings that he brought before us. The lesson we had this morning is one that I will not long forget. To be gentle, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be understanding. All these things that Jesus said is something that we should all cherish and hold in our hearts and to practice in our everyday lives. And we're blessed to have new members in our congregation, Claire and the Anderson family. It's so nice for you people to be part of our family, and for those that have been away from us for various reasons, with illness and the COVID and things that have kept them away, we're glad to see you back with us once again. And I'm seeing Hank back there just a smiling like a it's so good to have everyone back. We are closing out our worship service, and we know that there are things in our lives that trouble us. We know that there's things in our life that cause us anger and aggravation, but we know that as long as we stick to the things that we've taught in the scripture, we'll be okay. If you'll bow with me, we'll close out this morning's worship. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are so truly blessed to be here this morning, to worship you freely, to listen to the songs that praise you, Lord, to participate in this morning's worship service through Holy Communion, to hear the message from Russell that he gave that brings us closer to the understanding and the requirements of us, the joy that we should have in our hearts, the joy of serving, the joy of giving, the joy that we can only have if we're right in your eyes, Lord. For those that cannot be here, Father, we ask that you be with these individuals for whatever their reasons are, to see them through their difficulties or through their problems they may have. And for those that are here with us this morning, we ask that you watch over those individuals and see them safely to their points of destination. And we ask, Father, that you be with us as we leave this assembly until we return at the next appointed time. All of these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.